1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're really going to be looking at three portions of Scripture that all coincide and actually draw forth an amazing concept that I think if we were to grasp hold of, we would walk away with here this morning. We're going to be diving a little bit deeper here this morning too. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it'll be the whole chapter. Just to start off here this morning, I had a visitor come this week during the week, and they were looking for something. And so I, in the course of our back and forth, our conversation, there was some way in which there wasn't something being communicated clearly enough to where this other person was understanding what I was trying to say. And so we went back and forth a number of times until finally there was a bit of clarity. Now, had that person understood my intention maybe at the beginning, or had they known all the details underlying my responses to them, then they would understand perfectly clearly what I was trying to communicate to them. But they didn't, because they didn't know all the background information. And I think there's a lot of times in our lives when we have these conversations to where we go back and forth trying to get clarity from one another, but we really don't know the whole background story. If someone were to fill us in on all those things, then we'd have a better understanding as to where they're coming from, why they're thinking the way, acting the way they are, those types of things. So context matters. But I think also that depth matters, deepness matters in our relationships and in our conversations, our communications. And specifically in regards to this situation, Paul is going to put forth an idea or a concept to which if we were to grasp hold of this, it would unlock for us something that is far beyond our natural capacities. Far beyond our natural capacities. Now, I'm not talking about a miraculous work or healing or a sign or a wonder. I'm talking about the idea of wisdom, and not just any wisdom, but true wisdom. Wisdom that then is founded spiritually instead of naturally. So we have a lot of standards that we've set up for our lives. We have a lot of ideas and concepts that are flying around out there in mainstream society and culture. There are think tanks. There are a lot of people that are going to try and find the answers to solve the world's problems in any manner. The amount of leadership books that exist, the amount of self-help guides, the amount of textbooks that exist in high schools and universities is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And yet now it's also even going on the internet, so then we don't need books anymore. Did anyone ever have an encyclopedia salesman come to their door? Ever? Yeah. Did you buy any encyclopedias? I'm so sorry, but it's one of those things, I guess. But in this portion of Scripture, we're going to actually see where true wisdom lies. And I know that might initially sound, oh, this is going to be kind of a heavier, boringer talk. But I actually think that this is going to unlock a bit more of an understanding as to the depth of God and what He intends to give us. What he intends to give us in Jesus, in Jesus. So let's read. We're going to read through the whole chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. It says here, "And when I came to you, brethren," this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God bless the reading of his word. Pretty thick stuff. Interesting and thick at the same time. The first three verses in here actually is telling the story as how Paul arrived to declare this message to the believers, or now they are believers, in the city of Corinth. And he had actually spoke about this the previous chapter, in which he says that he is preaching Christ crucified to the Jews, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In other words, when he came, he did not speak in a manner that would have befit him as someone would garner authority as a speaker, so to speak, right? This, he came in a different manner. There was no eloquence to his speech or wisdom by human standard. In fact, in verse 2, it says here, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, he was focusing on the foolishness. He was focusing on the stumbling block. Everything that he was trying to present, the message that he was trying to relay to this, to these people in Corinth, was specifically to focus upon that which would cause them to turn away. That is so bizarre to me, because in my mind, I would think I would want to relate to them. I would want it to be relevant to them so that they somehow could connect with it and then say, yes, I've experienced something like that in my life, you know. And in fact, that is what mainstream culture is trying to tell us, is that as we relate to people, then somehow we will, you know, build this trust relationship, and then what? Then you spring the message on them of foolishness? It's like bait and switch, right? Oh, I love you, yeah. And then all of a sudden, 3 weeks down the road, oh, by the way, yes, Jesus died for you, and, you know, and they don't really quite understand, though they'll trust you. They'll trust you at that point. But what Paul was doing here was a little bit opposite. He wasn't there just to make friends necessarily. He was focusing on that which would cause them to stumble, that which would cause them to think is foolish, this speech, this message in which he is trying to relay. And in fact, in verse 3, it says that I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This wasn't something that he was necessarily comfortable with. He was doing it in a very uncomfortable way. He was relying so heavily on the message itself. He was relying so heavily that it was true, that it was real, and that it carried weight and power. That's what he was relying on. He relied on everything that was counter to that which was perceived by human standards as secure and comfortable and powerful. He was relying on the exact opposite. And yet, that somehow led and carried weight, greater weight, perhaps. In verse 4, it says that, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In other words, there was no logical arguments for him in this presentation of the message. It confounds logic. It confounds our minds, all of that which God has done for us. It doesn't make sense. It's hard for us to fathom. And that's because we are relying on our human perceptions, our human understandings, our human ways of logically understanding certain things. And so for Paul, in this specific way, he's doing things that are conflicting with the natural explanation of things, the natural order of events. You see, in our world, if you have some leader that comes into power, it's usually come into power by force, by brute force and strength, whereas Jesus came meek and mild to die on a cross. And so he relied on not just the illogical fashion of it, and you know what? That would also prove to, I think in my mind, that would probably prove who is actually sincere in the response. As foolish as it sounds, that would kind of determine who's actually sincere. In fact, Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples, there was a moment in time when he calls his blood, the blood of the new covenant in which you have to then drink. Or my body, this is my flesh, you know. Whoever eats of it then is partaking with me. And at that point in time, there was a number that just, we cannot agree with this teaching. We were heading out the door. That was it. They were done, right? So in other words, Jesus confronted them with what they would see as foolish or offensive, and then they took off the other way. Same thing is happening here with Paul, I think. He is trying to be so forceful with the foolishness so as to weed out anyone who would be insincere in them coming to an acceptance of the knowledge. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Why is he not trying to relate? Why is he not trying to be relevant to all those that are trying to listen? Wouldn't one think that that would garner more responses? That would garner more salvations? Yes. But we'll read in a second here why he was doing that. You see, he was relying on not just persuasive words of wisdom, but a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And that specific word power, which we've addressed before, is in the Greek dunamis power. This is a miraculously working power that is evident before us. So he wasn't just relying on words as he was speaking, but he was also relying on evidential things that were taking place. Actual physical things, unseen, unexplainable, taking place that he was relying on in order to back up his message that he was presenting. He wasn't relying on human logic. He was relying on the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Why? Paul wanted to do this so that the faith that we have then begins to rest on the miraculous power of God. Or rather, that the testimony of our faith is then to be certain of that which is made evident in the unseen. Our faith is based on things. Everyone here is sitting in a seat right now because you have made, hopefully, a profession of faith in Jesus, having never seen him. Having never seen him die on the cross for your sins, having never seen him raised from the dead, you are placing a faith in that unseen reality. And that is exactly what Paul is hoping for them in this instance. He is wanting them to see and start to acknowledge that there are things that are taking place that are beyond our natural vision, beyond our natural understanding. And that there is the actual foundation of our faith. It is not what we see. It is that which we do not see. And then how is that evidenced? Just an example. This would be something like a miraculous healing takes place, right? If there's a miraculous healing that takes place, then that is, it's as though the spiritual realm is breaking through, doing something unseen, unnoticed to us, and changing it, and that then has to become our new reality, because it's possible. If it's possible, that then becomes the reality. Every day, that should be our reality. That should be our new standard. That should be the foundation of our faith. That should be the foundation of what we believe, the idea that that which takes place in the unseen is much more real than that which we are seeing here. But it's hard for us to understand that. It's hard for us to fathom that. Why? Because we are here, and we are now. We see, we touch, we sense, we experience, right? Paul is relying on that which is unseen. He is relying on that which... It's beyond their capabilities for understanding, is what Paul is trying to say. It's beyond our capacities to understand. It doesn't make logical sense. It confounds us in that way. In verse 6, it actually says that, yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. We speak a wisdom among those who are mature. So, in other words, there is a wisdom that's being spoken of that naturally may seem foolish, but is actually wise and discerning and full to those who are mature. Now, this idea of maturity is for those who are complete. Those who are whole in the Greek is kind of how that maturity looks. Those who are complete and whole. What is it that someone who is whole might have that would allow them to understand this foolishness as wisdom instead of mere foolishness? What is it that we are missing? What is it that we need to have in order to understand this in its proper perspective? In verse 6, it's a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages for our glory. It's in a mystery. It's a mysterious thing, that which Paul is presenting to them. And it's actually hidden, or rather it's concealed, but yet it was set in place before all time. This message, this idea that God has had for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. We'll be coming back there, but just briefly, these two verses. And this is coming as Jesus is teaching parables to the disciples. He's teaching parables to those that are listening. And he's made his way through a number of parables, and then we get into verse 34 and 35 of chapter 13 in Matthew, and it says that all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fill that which was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. In other words, he's speaking a wisdom that has existed prior to you or I forever. And that's why it's so hard for us to fathom. I think mainly because we're not God. That's probably the most obvious reason. But Jesus is doing this. And in fact, the whole message of Jesus is this message of a hidden wisdom that was conceived of, set in place before the foundation of the world. In a mystery, it says. A mystery. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians back there, it says that the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, this is a very interesting one, and the reason why it's interesting is because I think it has a twofold meaning. It talks a little bit about, in Scripture, the idea that the wisdom of God it's a manifold wisdom. In other words, this idea of manifold is a multifaceted wisdom. It can be seen from different perspectives and angles, and still you can draw something from it. It's as though you have like a diamond ring, and how it's cut, it has all those different facets. And so every little angle that you see is a different little nuance to wisdom that God has. And of course he would, because he is God. See, our wisdom, we say what we mean, and that's the wisdom. Whereas God has a wisdom, and then he has another angle at looking at that wisdom and another angle of looking at that wisdom. There's multiple angles. And so I think in this verse, it means two things. Number one, the wisdom of that which the rulers of this age has not understood. If they had, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. Number one, that has a natural meaning. The natural understanding of that would be that if the rulers of this age understood who Jesus was when he was, they wouldn't have crucified him, because they would have said, "You are the Son of God. Why should we kill you? Please remain on earth forever. Rule over us forever." Amen? That's exactly what they would have said. They would not have crucified him. So in the natural, it's saying that they would not have done it had they known this hidden mystery. But then I would think that also spiritually there's a component there as well. Because if the dark forces of this world knew the hidden mystery of life forevermore found in Jesus only through his death and resurrection, if they had known that, they would not have caused him to be crucified. because for it's on the cross. It's having him died and that he resurrected from the dead that then gives everyone freedom and accessibility to the kingdom of heaven. Freely. It's a gracious gift. So the dark forces of this world, the enemy would not have allowed it had he known, but he didn't know. He didn't know. So neither the human authorities nor the spiritual principalities knew this hidden mystery. It was kept from them. It was concealed from them. It was concealed from them. But yet it was placed. It was placed since the beginning of time. In verse 9 it says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." All that God has prepared for those who love him. Turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. This is David speaking, and he is relating this exact same message, this exact same theme. In verse 19, it says here, "How great is your goodness, O God, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues." The goodnesses are hidden. They're kept secret, waiting for us. Waiting for us. The message, yes, but everything else as well. All God has prepared for us who love him. All of it. There is much more than we could possibly think of or imagine. But it isn't naturally revealed. It isn't naturally revealed. In fact, it's the Spirit that searches the depths of God. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. These chapters in John are probably the most profound as Jesus is actually speaking about the Holy Spirit and the importance of what the Holy Spirit was about to do. In John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples again, and he says that, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, at that moment, I would think, oh, he's just going to take a bit of a break, and then maybe in a few days he's going to relay the rest of the message. But that's not what he was saying. In the next verse it says here, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." In other words, I have many more things that I could be saying to you right now because, in fact, the Holy Spirit is within me and I could share these to you. But the benefit is when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and allow you to receive them. When he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, so Jesus is not doing this. He's not the one giving this message. He is talking post-resurrection. The Holy Spirit has come upon them now at Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking or disclosing to them these hidden things, these secrets that have been formed and set in place since the beginning of the world. He is going to be disclosing to them even things that are to come beyond. Other revelation that's going to come. He will glorify me, in verse 14 it says, "For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." What is that idea that he will glorify me? The idea of glory, if you look at the very first part of glory, doxo in the Greek, it actually means to make appear. In the original Greek, it means to make appear. So when we are, when it is that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, in other words, the Holy Spirit will make me appear in a way. He will make manifest me in you. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit will make manifest, he will glorify me in you. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit is that which searches the depths of God. In verse 10 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, these hidden things. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Even the depths of God. In verse 11 it says, "For those who among you knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know things freely given to us." So that we may know. It always stands out at me, the scriptures that contain a conditional word. Those ones that say if, or may, or could. Those are the ones in which we have to step forward and initiate. Those are those times that we have to recognize there's a possibility of not. When you have if, you have two possible outcomes, either yes or no. We have to determine in ourselves which side of that fence we're going to be on. And so when it says here that so that we may know, there's a possibility that we may know it, so what should we do? Pursue it. Pursue it. Because in what Jesus is saying, if the Holy Spirit is residing in us, we have access to, potential access to, the depths of God. Could you imagine how much easier your business would run with the knowledge of the depths of God? Can you imagine how much easier life would just be in general with the knowledge of the depths of God? Could you imagine this? In fact, it even said in John, things to come. That is, I mean, that takes you into another step of a prophetic understanding. And that God desires for us to pursue it. It's honorable for us to pursue these things. That there's always more for us to have, to attain. He's willing to disclose this to us. But it says here in verse 11 and 12, at the very end, it says, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Freely given to us. And in the Greek, again, if we kind of look back at that, it has this idea of you're just being shown favor. In other words, you didn't deserve it. It was gifted to you. It's a gracious thing that you're going to receive. This freely given thing that God is giving to us. Freely given. Freely disclosed, favorably bestowed. In Matthew, turn back to Matthew chapter 13 once again. That portion where Jesus is actually teaching the disciples all these different parables, all those who are listening. And there's times in which he pulled the disciples away and had to give them a bit more explanation. But they were the ones who were seeking the explanation. But in these small portion of seven verses is all it is, we see laid out for us something that it almost confounds my understanding, because there is an aspect to this that is beyond our control. In verse 10 of chapter 13 in Matthew it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.'" To you, to the disciples, it has been freely given this gift to know or to perceive. You might not understand fully, but you are aware that there are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which then intrigues you to know more. Are you intrigued this morning? Are you intrigued to know that there's more than just the basic words here, that God is speaking out of these from his depths? That there's a multifaceted wisdom that is contained within Scripture? That there's more than just one way of saying, yes, that's all it is? That there's a multifaceted nature to some of this Scripture that's taking place? To you it has been granted. He's speaking to the disciples. But to them it has not been granted. So congratulations, those who are sitting here right now, it has been granted to you an awareness, a perception of the things of the kingdom. Are you not grateful? We should be ever so grateful. There are people that are walking around out there, it has not been granted to them. That's on us to help grant them. It's on us to help grant them. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Whoever has, more shall be given. More can be given. More is able to be given. There's still a small condition in that shall. It's on us. We have this. It's on us. It's on us for more. More to be given. It's on us. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. This is echoing exactly what Paul was saying, that verse back in 1 Corinthians, and that was even a prophetic message from the book of Isaiah. All through the canon of Scripture, this is being relayed, that there is a mystery, that there is a hidden message that has been, it has been set in place since the beginning of time, yet concealed from some and disclosed to others. And we are graciously in reception of it right now. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Let this not be true of us. Let that not be true of us. That no matter how many times we come and hear, no matter how many things we see and evidence in our lives, that our hearts become dull. Do not let our hearts become dull, I pray. I pray. Because even then what we have will be taken away. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Verse 13, it says here that the things, verse 13 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, says, the things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. When I was growing up, there's a few things that would start to come about from some of my friends who were, let's just say, they were walking with Jesus, yes. They were walking also with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And they would have a way of communicating words to me or forming sentences when I was in Bible school at the time, and I thought, man, that's a really weird way of talking or explaining that sentence. Man, you carry an anointing. That's weird, right? Or, fall fresh upon us, God, or just these phrases and things that someone might say that would confound our minds or come across as being foolish or weird, right? But at that time, I would suggest that I probably wasn't receptive to those things because I was relying on my human wisdom. It says right here that we speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. So if these forms of our sentences sound goofy, if they sound weird, I would suggest you're not spiritually discerning something that's going on, I would think. Not accusing, I'm just saying. What it's saying here is that there are spiritual thoughts and spiritual words that we now speak because the Holy Spirit is living in us, imparting to us a wisdom that is spiritually discerned. It says even in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In fact, they are spiritually discerned or evaluated or examined, these things that are spoken that he regards as foolishness. They would appear foolish to his natural understanding. But he who is spiritual, in verse 15, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That's interesting, how much confidence that we can carry if we rely on and we seek the presence of the Holy Spirit always. How much confidence that we can carry that no man can appraise what I am doing, because I am set focused on the foolishness. I'm set focused on the stumbling block. I'm set focused on what God has for me, all the things that he has for me. You cannot appraise what I'm encountering, what I'm going through, what I'm pursuing God for. You can't appraise that. And it says here at the end that for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of the Lord. That's why no one can appraise us, because no one can call judgment against the Lord. If your mind is set and focused on God, if you have the mind of Christ, there is no way that you can receive any judgment from anyone. You are free. Who can judge Jesus? Nobody. So why don't we seek it? Why don't we seek it? Why don't we seek it? Do we think there's a limit? Do we think that there's a ceiling, that we somehow achieved something at a certain age, maybe 10, 15 years ago, and then that's supposed to carry us through for the rest of our lives, all the way to completion? I disagree. And I've said this before. I only know that that's a wrong conception because of what I now have received. Had I not received it, I would be living completely blinded and completely satisfied with my life. But having now received it, I am completely dissatisfied and I want more. But it's on us. It's on us. There will be glimpses, I'll say, even if we're trying to think right now, but it's so hard. It's so hard. There's going to be glimpses where you receive something that just engages you and empowers you. It enacts something, initiates something in you that has always ever been there to pursue more. It energizes you to pursue more. And then there's going to be times when that may wane. And at that point, that is when you continue to pursue, knowing that what you have tasted once, you can taste again. Knowing that once you received something, that there is always more, because we serve an unlimited God who is a God of more. He's a God of all things. In John 16, verse 14 and 15, it says that all things are disclosable to you. Everything from God can be disclosed. Let's read that again. John chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. He will glorify me, Holy Spirit will, of Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So if the Holy Spirit is taking what is mine, or Jesus is, that means that all that mine included in that is everything. All things are included. Therefore, Jesus said, that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, all things are possible. Everything is possible. Everything is disclosable, if that's even a word. Should we seek it? Should we pursue? Should we hunger? We have received a gracious gift. It has been granted to us. It has been granted to us that we may know the hidden mysteries, this hidden wisdom, that we may perceive it, be made aware of it. Let's pursue it more. Let's pursue it in such a way that it changes us. And it doesn't just change us in a manner that we act around home somewhat different, but that it is noticeable to every single person that we see and meet. Let us be so unhindered with what we share, because we're appraised by no one, remember? We're appraised by no one. So it doesn't matter what they think about you when you share something, because you're not judged for it at all. It's not on you. Your desire is to grant others the same awareness that you have. It should be in our hearts. Is that in our hearts? That's maybe a good question. Is that in our hearts? That we could grant to others the same gift that we freely received? Does that not burn within that there's people out there that if God comes tomorrow, that they're done? They don't have that hope. That's a weight that we all carry now. Why? Because we received it. To he who has been given more, right? God has tremendous purposes for each one of us. Truly he does. I just want to scream it. Let's take hold of it. Let's pursue. Let's move forward. Let's go. Time's wasting. We talked last week about there's revivals that are happening all over the world. Where's our revival? Where is it here? If there, why not here? God is a God of everywhere. If there, why not here? If then, why not now? So why don't we pray for that? Will you commit with me to pray for revival for this city? Every day. Even if it's a passing thought in your mind, God, send your revival here. God, prepare us for what you are bringing here. Prepare us for what's coming. Focus your heart, focus your mind. As soon as you wake up, on the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, I need your power today. Embolden me to do everything that you're calling me to do. Open opportunities for me every day that I might share of your love, that I might grant other people the same free gift that you have granted to me. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't even ask for it, but it was just given and gifted to me because it was your favor upon my life. You are favorable here in the eyes of the Lord. Everyone who's sitting here right now. Because you're sitting here in a way you did not deserve it. It has been favorably gifted to you. Embrace it. Run with it. Be encouraged by it. You are chosen. You have all been chosen. You've been chosen to carry something profound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that you give by the presence of your Spirit within us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you come. Come here this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill hearts and minds with your presence and awareness, Lord God, of the hidden mysteries that have existed, that you have established, Lord God. Jesus, you've said that all things are accessible now as we have your Spirit within us. Holy Spirit, as you dwell within us, that all things are disclosable to us. So we ask, Lord God, this morning, I pray that you disclose it to hearts and minds in the name of Jesus. Disclose your passion and your pursuit, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Disclose to us that which we carry, Lord God, and accessibility to all awareness, Lord God, to all that you have to offer us. We love you so much for all that you've done. You have graciously given us this gift. You have seen us to be favorable in your sight, Lord God, for who knows whatever reason, but that you obviously have a specific purpose for each individual here this morning, that they would be here to hear exactly this, that they would be here to hear exactly this specific thing. They could have been anywhere else, and there's others that aren't, but Lord, I pray that you would bless that which was said this morning, that you would bless it to all of our hearts, Lord God, that we take it, that we take hold of it, Lord, that we seek your face, that we are so blessed and encouraged, that we are enlivened to know how favorably that you have seen us, Lord, and you enact that in us. We love you, we love you, we love you. Lord, and we ask that you bless us this week. We ask, Lord God, that you would encourage our hearts every morning to pray for revival, Lord God, to pray for our hearts to be prepared and minds to be prepared. Send forth your workers, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Send them forth in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I pray that you draw us back here again, Lord, to receive more, to be faithful, Lord God, with what you are giving us and what you are pursuing us for. I pray, Lord God, that we be so faithful to come so that we don't miss. That we don't miss, Lord God, if you decide just to show up one day. We love you so much, and we ask your blessing as we go from here. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.